Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the truths found in it. And God, we ask that you might teach us. We pray, Lord, that this truth that Paul described to the Philippians might be true of each one of us here as well. Lord, that we might learn what it means to be partakers of the grace of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we noted how the Philippians were in Paul's heart. We looked at the first part of verse 7 as well as verse 8. That was really one theme. And they were in his heart because of the supernatural affection that Paul had for them through the bowels of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling Christ. And in the midst of that, the beginning of verse 7 and in verse 8, in the middle of that, Paul states another concrete reason why he had such affection for the Philippian believers, and that's because in some unique and special way, they shared together with him in his prison experience in Rome. Now, the compassion of Christ enables us to have a heart compassion for all, for even the unlovely, even towards our enemies. But of course, there's going to be a special place in the heart of those, in the heart for those who weep when you weep and rejoice when you rejoice and share your burden and share the affliction and the load that you're enduring. And that's what the Philippians did for the Apostle Paul. So let's think, first of all, about his immediate circumstances. Paul tells us that he was in bonds. He was chained. He was, in a sense, in prison in the middle of verse 7. He speaks of his bonds. And he was in prison for preaching Christ. He was in prison for righteousness' sake. And Paul knew all about suffering for righteousness' sake. In fact, he experienced that when he was in Philippi. We saw that in Acts chapter 16, that this young damsel came to the Apostle Paul, who was demon-possessed, and Paul cast out that demon and made her masters. She was a young slave girl. It made her masters irate because they made a lot of money from her soothsaying, and she wasn't able to soothsay anymore. And they turned the whole city against Paul and Silas. And as a result, Paul and Silas were beaten and whipped and chained to a prison. And God supernaturally delivered them. So while Paul was in Philippi, he knew something about suffering for righteousness' sake, and he knew something about being in chains or bonds for Christ. But as Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippians, the bonds that he describes in verse 7 refer not to his imprisonment in Philippi, but rather his present imprisonment in Rome. And that's where he was as he wrote these prison epistles. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We have a little description of his present circumstances. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 16, it says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion, this Roman soldier, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him." And skip down to verse 20. "For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So here we're told that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, only he wasn't in the dungeon, rather he was in his own rented facilities, but he was still chained to a Roman prison guard. And he was there for preaching Christ. We see the historical account of this in Acts chapter 21. Remember, Paul went into the temple, and there in the temple he was seen by the Jews from Asia Minor who had come to Jerusalem. And they falsely accused him of a sinful act that he was not guilty of. And it's because they misunderstood what he was preaching. Paul was preaching that Christ fulfilled the law, and therefore the law was obsolete, and all the Jews heard was this, that Paul is preaching against the law of Moses, and that Paul was against the temple, and that Paul had polluted the holy place. And as a result, a near riot broke out, and Paul was nearly killed, and he was bound, he was chained, and taken into custody by the Roman soldiers, and eventually appeared before various authorities, and he finally appealed unto Caesar, and was taken to Rome to stand trial for his faith in Christ. But because he was a Roman citizen, he had special privileges, and therefore he was able to live in this private home, if you will, under supervision, under house arrest, and chained to a Roman soldier at all times. Now notice in Philippians 1:7 how Paul saw his circumstances. He says, "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul saw himself imprisoned in Rome for the purpose of defending the gospel and confirming the gospel message. You see, Paul was awaiting a trial there. He was accused of preaching against the law and against the temple, and the Jews were irate against him. Of course, he never did that. He never preached against the law of Moses. In fact, he wrote that the law is holy, just, and good. But he was misunderstood. And now his Christian message nearly caused a riot in Jerusalem, and the Jews were charging Paul with this riotous action. And so now he stands trial in the city of Rome. But Paul realized that it was not only he that was standing trial in Rome. Paul realized that, in effect, it was really Christianity that was on trial. And Paul saw his position as a blessing from the Lord. He saw himself as having the privilege of being able to defend Christianity on the biggest platform in the world, before Nero in Rome, something we call the tribunal of the world. So the whole world would be listening as Paul defended the Christian faith. And that's how he saw his purpose in Rome, to defend Christianity before the Roman authorities, before this world empire. And so Paul speaks here about his defense. And that word means, the original word is apologia. We get our English word apologetics from that. It's a legal term that means to answer for something, to give a legal defense for something, to defend. And so Paul saw himself there as a legal defendant of Christianity, a defense of the gospel. And so this imprisonment to Paul was not so much a limitation, but an open door. He didn't see it as a closed door. He saw it as an open door. He saw it as an opportunity for the gospel message to shine in the heart of the Roman Empire. Paul saw his imprisonment there as God's providential means of bringing the apostle before the Roman authorities to give an oral defense of the Christian faith. What an opportunity. And you know, this is something that every one of us, maybe not in the same scale, maybe not the same worldwide platform that Paul had, but in a sense, this is something to which every one of us as believers have been called. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart in your heart. Set Him apart from everything else. God is Lord. He is absolute sovereign in our lives. And that's what He needs to be in our hearts as well. He needs to be sanctified in our hearts. And then be ready. Be ready always to give an answer or a defense, an apologia to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. The hope that is in the believer is the hope of being brought to glory one day. It's the hope that we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be in the kingdom ruling and reigning with Christ. The Lord Jesus is coming again for us because we belong to Him, because we're saved. That's our blessed hope. And Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give a defense of that hope that lies in us at all times, and to anyone in any set of circumstances. So whoever asks us a reason, how come you're taking this trial in such a manner that I've never seen before? You don't seem to be depressed over this. You seem to be taking it almost in stride. Most people would be at their wits' end. Well, thank you for that privilege of letting me share with you. The reason is Jesus Christ. I have a new life in Him. And even if the doctors tell me that my life on earth isn't going to last much longer, I have eternal life. And I have great hope. And I'm glad you asked, because you too can have that same kind of hope. You see, God wants every one of us to be ready to give an answer of anyone who is curious about what makes us tick as a believer, and to do it in a right spirit. To do it in meekness and in fear. Not in your face, not holier than thou, but in meekness and fear. And so while our platform is much smaller than Paul's, the purpose is really the same. To share Christ with others. To defend the Christian faith. You know, back in Philippians 1, Paul saw his time as a Roman prisoner, not only as having the privilege of defending the faith, but also confirming it. And the word confirm means to make firm, to stand firm on one's feet, to be steady, to be steadfast, to be reliable, to be established, to make stable. And here, Paul speaks about the confirmation of the gospel. Paul saw his imprisonment in Rome as an opportunity to confirm and to validate the Christian faith before the Roman government. He saw himself there by God's providential design to give an oral defense of the faith in order to confirm it and establish it in the minds of those who had authority in the Roman government. Paul wanted to confirm Christianity as a legitimate faith against all the charges that had been leveled against it. It is not a dangerous cult. Paul wanted to defend it. It's not a dangerous cult seeking to overthrow the Roman government. That was the charge, that they're preaching some other king who maybe is going to stand in defiance of the Caesars. Not so. Paul wanted to validate Christianity in the eyes and the minds of those who had the authority to govern where most believers lived in the Roman Empire of that day. And so this would be especially important to the Philippians, that the Romans would consider Christianity a legitimate faith and not a dangerous cult. And it was especially important to the Philippians because there was in their city Roman soldiers had a compound there. And that automatically made Philippi an official Roman colony. And so the Roman government and their view of the gospel would have a direct impact on the empire, but especially on Roman colonies, namely the church at Philippi. And Paul knew that. Paul could see the hand of divine providence working behind the scenes. So here were Paul's circumstances. He lost his freedom. He couldn't leave his house. He was chained to a Roman soldier all day long. And what was Paul's attitude towards his circumstances? And here's where we can gain some real helpful application. What we see in Paul's attitude is, first of all, that Paul was living what he taught. Paul was exemplifying the very doctrine that he spells out in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, Paul speaks about the mind of Christ, that attitude of selflessness, that hard attitude of not looking out for our own things, but for the things of others, that mindset of being willing to suffer for the good of others. And so Paul did not consider his circumstances. He was in prison. He lost his freedom. He was awaiting a trial, and he really didn't know what the outcome was. He couldn't spend the rest of his life in jail. He could lose his life. He didn't know what the outcome was. But he wasn't worried silly. He didn't need Prozac. He was trusting in the Lord, and he realized that God was still on the throne. And so what normally would have been an overwhelming burden for the Apostle Paul, rather he saw his circumstances as a great opportunity to present the gospel and to present it in a good light before the Roman government, who had the authority to make rules and laws which would affect Christians everywhere. Paul was willing to lose his own freedom so that Christians throughout the Roman Empire could gain their freedom. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is what Paul wrote. Here's the doctrine. Here's the command. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. That's what he wrote. But as we've noted a few times already in the book of Philippians, Paul didn't just write these things. What he was experiencing, he was living them. He was teaching us not just with his writings, but with his life. He was demonstrating how to look not every man on the things of himself, but on the things of others. Paul was in prison and experiencing persecution. He was chained. He lost his freedom because he was really concerned about the freedom of his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the known world. He was living what he taught. And that's why Paul was able to say later on in the book of Philippians, the things which you have both learned and received and seen in me, do. Not every Bible teacher can say that. The things that you see in me, do. Paul was able to say it. He lived the faith that he taught. And Paul recognized that even though he was imprisoned, he had a right concept, he had the right mindset, he had the mind of Christ, he had the attitude of Christ towards his circumstances. And he realized that as a believer, his life was not his own. And by the way, that's true of every one of us. We don't own our own lives. Now, Paul not only knew that, Paul knew that. He lived that. And realizing that our lives are not our own is the real source of joy for the believer. Now, normally we think that that's a source of loathing and fear. I don't have control of my life anymore. I can't do the things that I want. For Paul, that wasn't the case. He learned that in losing his life, he really gained it, that abundant life. When he acknowledged that his life was not his own, he entered into the joy of the Lord. Now you see, as far as the Roman government was concerned, it wasn't Christianity that was on trial, it was Paul. Paul was in jail. The charges were leveled not against Christianity, but against Paul. He was penalized for preaching the gospel. It was Paul who had to go to court. It was Paul who had to defend his actions. And it was Paul who might spend the rest of his life in prison or even be killed. But Paul lived his life as one who was, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, dead to self, but alive unto God. This is what it means. Paul did not live his life for his own pleasure. He wasn't trying to make it in the world. He wasn't out to have fun, fun, fun. He wasn't seeking the things of himself, but rather he reckoned himself dead to all of that he might serve God and minister to others. So Paul's concern was not for his own skin. His concern was for the truth of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the well-being of his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the known world. And Paul's joy did not come from gaining things for himself, but from giving himself for others. Joy doesn't come from getting. Joy comes from giving. And Paul saw his life as a sacrifice being poured out on the altar of God's service. He saw his life as one that was dedicated to the cause of Christ, dedicated to serving others, even if it meant being restricted and limited and chained under house arrest for 2 years. You see, to the Apostle Paul, the circumstances of his own life were relatively inconsequential. And so when he ended up in prison in Rome, he saw this not as a pity party time. He saw this not as a time to spiral downward into depression, but rather he saw it as a joyous opportunity to make life better for all the brethren that he loved around the known world. He had an opportunity to defend and confirm the gospel before Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake. This privilege of being able to defend and confirm the gospel message for which his brethren were dying brought Paul joy, only because Paul was dead. Only because Paul reckoned himself to be dead. And it wasn't just a mental exercise for Paul. He didn't just know the facts that he died with Christ. He reckoned it to be so in his heart, and therefore he was living it. He was willing to suffer even to the point of death for others. And therefore he experienced the power and the joy of a resurrected life. That's what he teaches us. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul's goal in life was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, all he wanted was a deeper relationship to Christ. All he wanted was to experience more and more of the power of the resurrection, that resurrected life and the joy of that abundant life in Christ. But he knew that the only way to experience the joy of the resurrection was to be made conformable to his death. And here's a simple principle: no death, no resurrection. And so Paul wasn't worried about his circumstances. He was rejoicing. He saw God's providential hand working behind the scenes. He saw that as an occasion of joy. He knew that his Father had planned it all, and he was just waiting to see what good things God would bring out of these miserable circumstances. What a way to think about miserable circumstances. true Christian joy doesn't come, as our charismatic brethren tell us, when we're happy and wealthy and prosperous and popular and all the rest. True Christian joy comes through experiencing, being made conformable to His death, being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, and not just mentally signing on a dotted line, "I believe those things," but when the situation arises, we're willing to live it and do it and suffer. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul. He was learning what it meant to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you know, in our lives, you can't have it both ways. If we seek joy, if the source of our joy comes from happy, pleasant, sunny, earthly circumstances, with everything going our way, that kind of self-centered, self-absorbed, earthly life will never bring the joy of the resurrection. And that's because joy and blessedness don't come from getting. It comes from giving. Giving of self. And we can't have two masters. It requires a choice. That we need to choose to be willing to suffer and to sacrifice for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake. And when we do, when we experience it, God gives us a joy that's almost indescribable. Whoever would have thought a man in prison facing perhaps the death penalty would sit in prison and write a note encouraging his readers to rejoice in the Lord? But he did. Paul made his choice in life. And to Paul, life was not about being happy, but joyous. Happiness comes through pleasant circumstances here on earth. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's much deeper, and it's not related to earthly circumstances. It's the joy of the Lord. You see, Paul had already counted everything in life as dung. And to Paul, glorifying God and advancing the gospel was everything. And that could even be accomplished if Paul was in prison, if he was facing death. Paul learned that in whatsoever state he is, not only to be content, but to be content and to rejoice, knowing that he was in the center of God's will. It meant suffering in this life, sure, but it meant crowns in the life to come. And Paul knew that his suffering in Rome, his persecution by the Roman government, would encourage others to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake in Philippi and in Colossae and in Laodicea and in Corinth and in Ephesus, wherever believers might be. And that brought joy to Paul's heart in a way that a new Mercedes-Benz could never accomplish. And you know, there's really no reason why we as Christians in the 21st century can't see our earthly circumstances through the same lens that Paul looked through. His circumstances, he was bound by chains. But he realized that God is sovereign, that God allowed this chain for a purpose. And in a sense, we all have some kinds of chains and limitations and restrictions in this life, some thorn in the flesh. But Paul didn't complain about his temporary chains. Instead, he rejoiced as he thought about God's eternal purpose behind it. People 800 miles away in the city of Philippi and in that church were learning of Christ and learning by watching Paul's experience and sharing together in it. You know, only a man who had reckoned himself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God could experience the kind of joy that Paul describes in this little epistle. So think of this the next time our earthly circumstances go south. Maybe it's health issues, maybe it's financial issues, a loss of job or a loss of a loved one, or things drastically change in our home life, or kids that get in trouble. All kinds of things can happen. And instead of moping and instead of being depressed over our earthly circumstances, think like Paul did with the mind of Christ. God is in heaven. He's in perfect bliss. He knows all about this. In fact, He arranged this as part of His eternal plan and program, and I am privileged to sit and wait and see what great things God will do with miserable circumstances. God intends to use trials to bring us forth as gold, that we might have treasure in heaven forever and ever. And so as Paul was bound in chains in Philippi, he challenged his readers, who were free, to learn from him how to rejoice. What a thought. You see, if manifesting Christ and defending and confirming and advancing the gospel message is really what makes our heart tick, then no earthly circumstances can take away from that. God's word is not bound by chains as Paul was. If that's our heart's desire, it brings joy, and nobody can take that from us. So those were Paul's earthly circumstances. Let's look at the response of the Philippians to those circumstances. Turn to the right chapter first. Paul says, "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Now the word partaker here is the word for fellowship with a little prefix on it that means together with. And Paul was saying here that the Philippians were fellowshipping together with him. They had something in common with him. They shared together. They were joint participants together in his grace. Now, I take this grace here to refer to the grace of God. That little word, my, is best perhaps understood in the sense that ye are all partakers with me in the grace. It could be translated either way, but it makes much more sense. Both are legitimate, but it makes much more sense to me that Paul is saying that they were all partakers with Paul in the grace. They shared together in the same grace that Paul shared. The same gospel of God's grace that Paul preached, they received, and they share together in the benefits of it. But in particular, in this context, Paul is speaking about a specific kind of sharing together in the grace. And in a unique and special way, the Philippians, though they were 800 miles away from Paul, who was in Rome, in some special way, the Philippians were able to jointly participate with Paul in his sufferings and in his imprisonment, and also in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's the point that he makes here. The grace that enables Paul to endure and to defend the gospel and to confirm the gospel, that same grace they were sharing. They were sharing together in Paul's suffering for righteousness' sake. And it's sort of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks of us as when one member suffers in the body, all members suffer together along with that member. Now, Paul was away from the church at Philippi, but he was obviously a member of the body of Christ. And there was a special spiritual sense in which, even though they were separated geographically, they were one in Christ. And the Philippians could share in what Paul was suffering in Rome. And look what he says in the same chapter in verse 29. For unto you it is given. Here's their gift. God gave a gift to the Philippians. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but the other part of our gift is, now we don't often think of this as a grace gift, but that's what he says, to suffer for His name. Part of our grace gift from the Lord is the privilege of being able to suffer for righteousness' sake. As Paul will describe later on in chapter 3, fellowshipping with Christ in His sufferings for righteousness' sake. Or as the disciples said in the book of Acts, that they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's also a privilege to suffer for the Lord. And notice in verse 28, he says, "In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." The Philippians, they were suffering for righteousness' sake in Philippi. Paul was suffering for righteousness' sake in Rome. They were all sharing together in the same grace of God. And in a sense, they were able to share each other's burdens and help one another lighten the load. Now, when Paul says they were partakers of His grace, partakers sharing together, joint participants in this grace of being able to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's the same word that was used in Hebrews chapter 10 when some of the Hebrew Christians in the first century suffered persecution. And the author there said that their other Hebrew believers that were not in prison, it said they became companions. Same word, partakers of those who suffered. There is something special about being a member of the body of Christ, that we can share burdens together as members of the same body. You see, the body is not just a pile of independent parts. A body, each of those parts are organically united one to another. And that's how the Philippians saw their relationship to the Apostle Paul and his sufferings in Rome. And Paul saw the Philippians in the same light. They fellowshipped, verse 5, in the gospel. When Paul was there and they were working together, sharing together and promoting the gospel in the city of Philippi, now that Paul's away and he's bound, he's limited by what he can do, chained to the soldier, they're still sharing together. They're still sharing in his suffering. They sent financial gifts to Paul on several occasions, while he was in Thessalonica, and then again when he was in Corinth. And now they sent from them, we read later on in this epistle, they sent one of their own. They sent one of the church leaders to Rome, 800 miles away, to minister to Paul's needs. And you know, for those who suffer with God's servants, for those who share the load, those who share the burden, those who share the weight of those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, guess what? They also get to share in the comfort of God. And they also get to share in the crown and the reward that lasts forever. And so when we make the burdens of others our own burdens, and we weep with those that weep, then when God gives them victory and triumph, that triumph becomes ours. And we get to share in the joy that all the other brethren share in. And so if we're willing to suffer, if we're willing to be made conformable unto His death, if we're willing to weep with those who weep, if we're willing to empathize and sympathize with them and put ourselves in their place and share the burden and lighten the load, then when they experience victory and triumph and joy, that's ours. Every individual in this church ought, all things being equal, every individual in this church ought to be able to share in everyone else's joy. Boy, that would change life, wouldn't it? If we really got to experience not just the, you know, our own little joy, the triumphs that we have in our own lives, but we can also equally well rejoice in the trials of the guy sitting behind you and the lady sitting in front of you and every one of us. That's what Paul was speaking about, partakers of his grace, the gift of being able to suffer for righteousness' sake, that brought great joy. You know, God's servants, missionaries know of this, soldiers know of this, that there's a great camaraderie. Soldiers that fought together and were in the same they were in the same foxhole together, fighting the same battles. When they come home, there is a great bond and a camaraderie that belongs to those soldiers. And the same thing is true to an even greater degree, or ought to be true, of the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Think of those who serve the Lord as missionaries in this little village in Ecuador. Two families that serve the Lord together for decades in that little village. And they sacrificed for all those times, and they went through all the same experiences together. They get to share in each other's joys and triumphs. Their hearts were knit together in a way that just doesn't happen anywhere else. And that same sort of thing can happen in the local church when we dive into the work. And we allow God to knit our hearts together in love. And we serve the Lord together. And we go through trials together. We see struggles together. We have different problems in the church. And the Lord sees us through it. And we see His victory. And we share the triumph. Partakers with Paul in his bonds. You see, we're all members of one body. And we ought to be in tune with what our missionaries are going through. With their trials and their victories. And we ought to know what they're going through so we can pray intelligently for them, so we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We ought to be, as the Philippians were with the Apostle Paul, their missionary, partakers of that grace. Remembering those that are in bond, remembering those that are afflicted. And I wonder why churches in America suffer such little persecution today. We're all commanded to live godly in Christ Jesus. When we do, we'll suffer persecution. It may be that we have become so much like the world, so self-centered in our functioning, even the way the body operates, that the world can't tell the difference between us and them. But here's one real unique specialty that ought to be in the forefront that really separates the body of Christ from the body of the world. We partake in the sufferings of one another. We're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, even if it might infringe upon our own liberties, if others might be free. And this was the life that Paul lived. And this is why the Philippians loved the Apostle Paul so much. And this is why they were willing to share with him, why they took care of his needs while he was there, while they sent financial gifts to him while he was suffering persecution, while they sent one of their own leaders, Epaphroditus, to minister to him. Missionaries serving the Lord in other lands are bearing a burden that we don't bear directly. They're away from home, they're away from friends, they're away from family. And they miss out on some of the simple things of life that we don't even think about. Peanut butter. Air conditioning. A hot shower. Watching the Super Bowl. Electricity. They do that for the gospel's sake. Now, we don't bear that directly, But it's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ to bear it indirectly, to be sensitive to their needs, to be thoughtful, to be caring, to be concerned and aware of what their needs are. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own little world and what's going on in the life of me, myself, and I. For this coming year, let's make this a goal: to be partakers of the grace of suffering and affliction with the missionaries that we're supporting, engaged in the gospel ministry, though separated by geography, one in the Spirit and in the compassion and bowels of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge Paul gives to us in this passage. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.